music to sing along with as we worship God together. Let's pray to God. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, we bow in your presence, recognizing that you are the great God, the creator of all things, the powerful, majestic, wise God who is holy in all your ways. And Lord, we do pray that you would quieten our hearts. Lord, help us to think of you, or take away those things that would consume our minds and distract us. Lord, help us just to meditate on you and to worship you, we pray. And Lord, do our hearts good, we ask, as we come together. Lord, we do come as needy people with all our different situations and the different ways where we're feeling and how our spiritual lives are going. Lord, we do need your help and that ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we do pray that you would bless us and draw near to each of us, we pray, in this time together. Lord, may we lift up your name. Lord, may you be exalted by all that we do. And Lord, may you be pleased to bless each and every heart, we pray. Lord, that each of us might be changed by meeting with you and hearing from you. Lord, that you would bless us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's still working, I can talk, but I'm not on my screen. I'm still frozen. But there we go. Hopefully it'll work. Let's just carry on. And I'll hand over to Felicity.
The song to begin with is Behold Our God, which is a praise song, thinking about the names of God, like the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and then praising him for becoming human. So even though we've got our computer in front of you, I just pray, Father God, help us to use this song to worship you for who you are, your majesty and your might, your amazing power. So please, Lord, help each of us to praise you with all our hearts this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Felicity. So we've got a little children's talk for you with my little assistant here, Elliot, who's looking nervous. So let me just read a couple of verses first of all. This is in Psalm 100. In this psalm, And then we'll think about a couple of the words of it. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And in that psalm, we have those wonderful, precious promises, don't we, of God watching over us and keeping us from all harm. So we're just going to think a little bit about that this morning, just in this little children's talk, so hopefully for all of us to learn from as well. So I've got a little experiment we're going to try out here. And so what I've got is a little bowl here. And then we're going to take an ordinary plastic sandwich bag, like you used to take your packed lunch to store in.
Elliot does look nervous.
So we're going to open up this bag here. And we've got some water. And we're going to pour the water into this plastic bag. So there we go. So pour some water into a plastic bag. Then squeeze it shut with a little sticky bit. Okay. Now we've got a bag of water. We've also got a towel. And Elliot. Okay. So we've got a bag of water. And Elliot. Here's a bag of water above Elliot's head. And then what I've got are some pencils. Okay. So what do you think is going to happen if I hold a bag of water over Elliot's head and stab it with a pencil? Any suggestions? So I've got a bag of water, some colored pencils, and I'm going to poke the bag with a pencil and poke it through. You ready, Elliot? Okay, ready?
Right the way through.
Pencil went right the way through. Elliot's, and it's dry at the minute. Let's try another one. Ready?
It's like kaplunk. Where's the marbles?
So far it's working fine, isn't it? It's running. So you take a bag of water and poke some pencils through it, and strangely, although you've made a hole in the bag, the pencil, of course, is plugging the hole in the bag at the same time, so the water just stays there. And that helps us perhaps think a little bit about God watching over us and keeps us from all harm. And and sometimes we don't often think, do we, about how God keeps us safe. Sometimes we only think about it when something strange happens that we think, wow, that was, you might say something like, wow, that was lucky, nothing bad happened then. But actually we sort of think about it and realize that it was God's goodness to us, wasn't it, in not allowing that to happen. And sometimes a little scare remind us of those things, doesn't it? On Friday, Rachel was driving to work nursing and she slipped on some black ice. And it's then when you think, oh, then you remember, oh, let's thank God for keeping us safe. But sometimes we forget all the more normal times we've gone on a journey, but we should be thanking God for those too, shouldn't we? For the times he's kept us safe, the times our house has been kept safe from burglary or fires or whatever it might be. And we can give God thanks, can't we, for keeping us safe at this time of COVID. And so this little experiment that reminds us of that, how God does keep us safe. And even in the most remarkable situations, how God watches over us and keeps us from harm. Okay, a few more in there. But it doesn't mean, of course, that nothing bad ever happens to us. It's not, doesn't God doesn't give us a blanket sort of promise there that nothing bad will ever happen. We won't ever have an accident or we won't ever feel poorly. Of course not. But God will help us and keep us in all of those difficulties. And perhaps looking back sometimes at life, we realize actually we might, perhaps might almost bear the scars of difficulties we've had along the way. But as a Christian, we can turn back and go, actually, God's looked after us through all those things, even the very difficult things that happened in our life. And they weren't the disaster they could have been, even if they were painful and difficult situations at the time. You might remember that hymn of John Newton, Amazing Grace. And it reminds us of Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. It's God's grace that saves us. But he also sings in one of the other verses, it's grace that's kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So God in his grace saves us and forgives us, but God in his grace, he keeps us, and he will keep us and lead us home. And even in our Christian lives, we might think too about the dangers to our faith. You know, there's temptations that come our way, and all sorts of pressures and difficulties that might, if it was just up to us, you might think that might destroy our faith and it might ruin our Christian life and make it impossible to carry on. But we're reminded, aren't we, in the Bible? Let me read a couple more verses. This is in John 17. And in John 17, we hear Jesus praying for his disciples. And he prays this: I've given them your word and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. There we hear Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples, that God would keep them from the evil one. And so again, that's that grace that keeps us, that grace that keeps us safe. When there are those temptations and when there are persecution and things like that that come into our lives, Jesus is the one who keeps us in those times. And he's the one who keeps us safe. And it's wonderful to realize that Jesus is the one who prays for us and how he's the one who's there watching over us and helping us to persevere. Okay. Well done, Elliot. Yeah, you got a few drinks on him. He does gradually drip a bit of water.
Well done, Elliot.
Well done, Elliot.
Right. I'm going to hand over to Anne, who's going to read for us our Bible passage from Mark.
Mark chapter 1, 9 to 28. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Great, thanks. Thanks, Anne. And now Shugan's going to lead us in prayer. So I'll just, thanks.
Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this great opportunity to gather as your children to worship you. We are grateful for, it's a great privilege because of your mercy and grace that you have for us to be called Christians. That's why we are here today. We want to say we thank you and we appreciate your loving kindness upon our lives as a family, as individuals. Lord, we are grateful and we say, blessed be your name, in Jesus' name. Today we are in your presence and we pray that you meet us at the point of our needs as individuals, as a church. In the name of Jesus, we pray, O Lord, for our church, Ashburn Baptist Church. We ask that you will continue to strengthen the church. You will continue to lead us on. You will continue to fortify us. And the great gate of hell will not prevail against the church. We want to pray for the land of UK, our country. Even in this crisis, in this pandemic, we want to ask that you have mercy upon the land, have mercy upon the world, heal our land of this disease, and set us free again. Mm-hmm. We pray, O Lord, in today's worship, you will meet us, you will send a new word, set us forth for a new beginning, and at the end, O Lord, we will not miss your kingdom. This and so many more we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then I'll hand back over to Felicity, who's going to share with us one more song. Thanks. Well, let's turn back then to the passage we had read. It was Mark chapter 1, and verses 12 through to 28. And we're carrying on our studies there in Mark. And we've introduced before the big sort of theme of Mark as he tells us of the story of the Lord Jesus. And because we look before it in chapter 10, verse 45, that Jesus has come to serve and to give his life. And so we've introduced this thing of Jesus, the servant. And what do you expect Jesus, the servant, to do? Once we start giving him that title, perhaps we start expecting him to behave in a certain way. So we might expect Jesus to be showing compassion and kindness. We might expect Jesus to be showing sympathy to the needy and healing the sick and showing that compassion. And we're going to definitely find that. Most of the last bit of chapter 1 is dealing with that. But there's also a different way we use the word servant. And so when we talk about Jesus being the servant, it could mean a couple of different things. So one way we also use the word serving, of course, is in relation to our armed forces. We talk about soldiers and people in the Air Force or the Navy. We talk about them serving their country, don't we? Well, that's quite a distinct way of using the word that is a little bit different to those other meanings we thought of already. And so if our country was at war, well, certainly there might be a role that everyone could play, but they're not going to let me fly a fighter jet, are they? They're not just going to hand me a machine gun. I wouldn't know which way round it went, and so on. You need someone who's been trained. You need someone who's skilled. And so there are men and women who have joined the army or the navy or the air force, and they've pledged, haven't they, to serve their country. And so if there was a threat, or there was an aggressor, or an oppressor who came against this country, they'd go into action on behalf of others, wouldn't they? They're going to serve their country. They're going to go into harm's way and do something that we can't do. They're going to protect us, and they're going to serve their country in that way. And so that's a different way of thinking about the word servant, isn't it? And so here in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus in that same kind of way. He's serving in combat, we might say. Look at verses 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. It's funny sometimes getting your head around Mark's gospel, trying to work out how to handle him and the way he speaks. You see, Mark here for Jesus' temptation just gives us two verses. And Mark gives us 11, Luke gives us 13 verses on Jesus' temptation. So what are we meant to do with just two? Just two verses that give us the bare little bit of information here. Well, we read that it was immediate. Just after Jesus has been baptized and identified as the Son of God, Jesus then immediately goes to be tempted. We read there that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It's a funny word to use, actually. It's the same word that is used for Jesus driving out evil spirits. And here, Jesus is the one who's driven into the wilderness. It's almost like Jesus has been given his marching orders. Jesus has been called up into service, into combat. And Jesus goes into the wilderness. You see, if Jesus is going to be the servant who's going to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many, as we read in Mark, well, he's got to challenge and fight and defeat Satan. He can only be the servant if he can take on this combat role, first of all. You see, Satan is the deceiver, We were thinking of some of these verses at Christmas, weren't we? Thinking of him as that serpent of old, the liar, the tempter, the powerful ruler of this world. And Jesus has to confront him and fight against him. And here Mark, even in his very brief account, is helping us to think as well of some historical events in the Old Testament as well. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness in verse 13 is meant to remind us of the book of Exodus and the 40 years that Israel spent there. Israel were tempted in the wilderness and they failed. They were the ones we were looking before Christmas, weren't we, who demanded bread, who put God to the test, who worshipped other gods like the golden calf and things like that. Well, Jesus is going to face very similar temptations to them. Will he succeed? There's another contrast, too, to that of Adam. Think of Adam and Eve, well, but particularly in this sense, Adam, who was tempted in a garden. He was tempted in a garden, and there in a beautiful place and surrounded by tame animals that were perfect. And here the second Adam comes, and he's not tempted in an idyllic garden. He's out in the wilderness, and he's there with the wild beasts. And that word's trying to make us sort of think of how wild and dangerous it was. Jesus was lonely on his own for these 40 days. The other Gospels tell us he was hungry. He'd been fasting. He's surrounded in a very hostile situation and he's tempted. And we can barely sort of think, get our heads around what that really meant, because when Satan gives us temptations, we may try to resist them. And then Satan sometimes makes them a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And if we're honest, before too long, we fail, don't we? That's how it works with us. But for Jesus, he succeeded. He withstood the temptation. And so the devil ratcheted up the pressure again and again and again to levels we can't possibly think about because we've always given up by then. We've never dealt with anywhere near the intensity of that temptation because we've fallen to it long beforehand. But here this pressure comes upon Jesus again and again in these temptations that Satan brings. And then Mark just skips right to the end, really, of the story, end of verse 13, and the angels ministered to him. This is the only time, actually, in the Gospels that we read about Jesus needing help of an angel. After this battle, after this combat situation, as Jesus faces Satan, by the end, he needs angels to come and help him. That sort of speaks to us, doesn't it, of the intensity of that battle that he went through. And yet because of that, that then equips him to continue. And so although Mark only tells us this in two verses, it kind of then hinges on all the things that happen afterwards and through the rest of the gospel. A key word you might have noticed that keeps coming up is the word authority. And so I've given it the title this morning, The Authority of the Victorious Servant. It's a bit of a key word. It was there in verse 22 when they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority. And again in verse 27, it talks about, for with authority, he even commands the evil spirits, and they obey him. Jesus is the one with authority. And he has it because of who he is. He's been commissioned by the Father, just thinking of Jesus' baptism. He's been equipped by the Holy Spirit, all of those things pictured there at the Jordan River. And because of his victory then over Satan in the verses that follow, that gives Jesus authority. And again, that sort of turns on our ideas on Jesus being a servant a little bit upside down as well, doesn't it? Because usually we think of a servant being somebody under authority who follows orders. But Jesus is a servant who has authority. and he gives the orders. And so he commands with authority too. And so we'll just pick up a couple of pictures of that here in this passage in Mark. So see what happens after Jesus' victory over these temptations in verses 12 and 13. See what happens then in verses 23 onwards, where Jesus meets one of Satan's minions, one of these demons. See how that situation develops then in verses 23. Jesus is there in the synagogue, and a demon-possessed man in verse 23 comes to Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is. These demons have this awareness of Jesus' true identity. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He knows his human origin. He knows his name, where he comes from, the sort of common title he would have been addressed to. And then in the end of that verse, the Holy One of God. The demon knew Jesus' divine identity too. This was the Holy One of God. But notice the way the demon talks to Jesus. Look in verse 24. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon addresses Jesus in quite a sort of belligerent way, doesn't it? He comes to Jesus and already knowing Jesus' identity, but he then says to him, what have we to do with you? Now, almost to sort of mind your own business, Jesus. What have you got to do with us? You know, you're light years away from us. We're outside of your jurisdiction. And so he says to him at the beginning of that verse, let us alone. Leave us alone. Here's the demon giving Jesus orders, isn't he? Tells Jesus, leave us alone. Mind your own business. What have you got to do with us? Did you come here to destroy us? He questions halfway through, verse 24. You can't. Seems to be the implication to that question, doesn't it? Is that what you thought you were going to do? Well, you can't. Doubting that Jesus had that power and authority over him. And then what does Jesus say? Verse 25, be quiet. That's all Jesus says, be quiet. Actually, the word literally is be muffled, a little bit like a sort of yapping, snappy dog. And the owner says, be quiet. And all the implication is, I'll put a muzzle on you to stop you when you're yapping and snapping. But that's what Jesus says to this evil spirit. Be muzzled. Or I'll put a muzzle on you. Perhaps is the implication too. And the spirit, makes a bit of a fuss. Verse 26, the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. And he came out of him. And so the spirit then cries out, convulses the man, shakes him around a bit. But the evil spirit leaves. It has to come out of him. You see, Jesus has authority over Satan. Jesus has authority over these evil spirits. So Jesus can command them. He can command this evil spirit to come out of him. In complete contrast, all the gibbering of the spirit of this evil spirit before, leave us alone and mind your own business and the like. He says, be muzzled, come out of him. And he does. You see, that links back, doesn't it, to Jesus' victory over Satan. Jesus withstood Satan in verses 12 and 13, and he withstood those temptations that came one after another as the devil ratcheted them up and up to an unbelievable pressure on him. And then Jesus is victorious. He served. He's the faithful servant who's gone into battle, into combat against an enemy we could never beat. And now there's a full-scale retreat going on in these later verses 23 onwards, and we're going to find some more happening later in this chapter and through the book of Mark. There's a full-scale retreat because none of these evil spirits can stand up to the victorious servant with his authority. The powers of darkness are in retreat. The prince of this world has met his match, well, more than his match, and he is now on the back foot, retreating away, because Jesus has authority over Satan and his demons. And that's a good thing, isn't it, for us to remember. We are those who follow the servant king, but the victorious servant king. And of course, finally sort of shown for us in his resurrection, when the grave couldn't keep him, when Satan, the one who keeps the bars, as it were, of death, can no longer keep him imprisoned in the tomb. Secondly, we see as well Jesus' authority to preach. We looked at a couple of these verses last week, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus came preaching after his baptism, after his victory, there being tempted in the wilderness. Jesus comes preaching the good news. And that's something quite extraordinary. It's the first time this word has been used. Well, John has been preaching before, but he never used this word of good news. He came with his message of repentance and baptism. But here Jesus can step up and shout out that there is good news. Maybe you can remember some of the, we were sorting out some photos yesterday, and we came up with a photo we took in the summer. We'd hung a Union Jack outside our house, like lots of people did on our street, remembering VE Day and all those years ago, when after years and years of bad news, there finally was the announcement of good news. There was victory in Europe. And similarly here in Mark chapter 1, never before has there been good news. Jesus is the first one who uses its words. All the people who've come before, and there have been preachers and prophets who've been sent by God, in all the pages of the Bible before this. But those preachers and prophets are just as sinful as the people they're speaking to. And those preachers and prophets are talking about something that God will do, but he hasn't done it yet. And they're talking about a deliverance that will come, but hasn't yet. Before this, there was never a good news to declare in the sort of concrete, real sense, was there? No one had ever withstood the devil's temptations. Before Jesus' ministry begins, you'd had thousands of years of defeat, where every man, woman, and child ever born had been defeated by sin. They were born sinners, they grew up to be sinners, sinning again and again and again. And now there's good news, because one has been born who's withstood the devil's temptations, tempted in this excruciating way in verses 12 and 13. And now someone has stood up, the victorious servant. Now he can drive out the prince of this world. Now he can announce there is freedom for the captives. There is good news now to declare, because Jesus is here. So he can come preaching this good news, and he has authority to preach. And we looked at these phrases of his preaching last week. The time is fulfilled. This is the moment. Now it's happening. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near, literally at hand. The kingdom of God is not miles away. It's right here near you, because the king's here. And you can enter into this kingdom, repent and believe the gospel. Now, we looked at those things last time. Stop the direction you're going. Confess your sins. Turn around, do that U-turn, and come in the opposite direction. Come towards God, believing in this good news of the king. And so he comes preaching, and in verse 21, he goes preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus comes preaching not just with a completely different message, a new message of good news, but he comes to preaching with authority. And we're told in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching. As the word could literally be translated, they were thunderstruck by his teaching. It's that kind of thing. When Jesus came preaching those words in the synagogue of Capernaum, it's like they'd been struck by lightning. It was a complete shock, the way he spoke with such power and authority. Not like the scribes, not like anyone else. Jesus, one who preaches with authority. It's interesting, as you sort of think of different sorts of authority, you might think of different people might come to your mind, or different sort of positions of power. As we think about authority, you might think of a king. Where does he get authority from? Well, the king has inherited authority from his father before him. And so because he's in the right family line, he inherits authority. Or you might think of a professor at university or somebody like that. And a university professor or somebody in that sort of character has achieved authority. It wasn't that he was born with authority, but he's studied something and he's, through lots of learning, has become an expert in a particular field. And so he is an authority figure now because of all his great learning. Other people have authority because authority has been given to them. Think of our MPs. They have authority from their electorate, don't they? Because people gave them that responsibility, that authority, by voting and so on. But here Jesus is very different from that. Jesus has original authority. He has authority because of who he is, an innate ability to command. Because he is the one not just coming preaching about good news, he is the good news in human flesh, isn't he? He is the good news. He isn't just preaching the gospel, he is the gospel. It's all tied up in him and who he is and what he's come to do. And so Jesus can speak with authority. Matthew perhaps gives us a couple of examples of that in some of the very early bits of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus will say things like, you've heard it said before, but I say. That's Jesus claiming an authority to proclaim the words of God. So Jesus has an authority to preach the good news. And so just come back to that, what we were thinking about last week. And here, Jesus commands. He preaches, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus isn't coming, some sort of wishy-washy chap who just says, here's an idea I've got that popped into my head, and I'm just going to chat to you for a moment about this. The kingdom of God is here, repent and believe. Take it or leave it, entirely up to you, doesn't matter. That's not the way Jesus preaches, is it? He preaches with authority. And so he proclaims there with the king. We don't need to imagine he's got a great booming voice or a great drama to reinforce it. He just speaks with authority. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is a command of the Lord Jesus. Not take it or leave it. This matters. He preaches with authority because he brings the good news. He is the good news. And so he says with absolute authority, this is it. This is the moment. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. I am here. I'm the king. And so this is really beginning now. And you can enter into this kingdom. Repent and believe. Not put it on the back burner, think about it some other day. Do it now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel, as Mark will tell us, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. Lastly, then, just to finish, Jesus has authority to command. Notice what happens in the middle bit of these four fishermen. John's gospel tells us that these four knew Jesus already. They've been disciples of John the Baptist too. They've heard his preaching. They've been introduced to Jesus in the early chapters of John's gospel. And so they knew him already. They had repented and believed the gospel in the way they understood. And now Jesus comes to them with authority to command. Look at verses 16 and 17. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men." So Jesus comes with authority to command. He tells them three things. Follow me. What does that mean? Trust me. Learn from me. Come, literally, with me. Imitate me. Spend time with me. Then he gets in the next bit. I will make you. I'll make you. You need to be teachable. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to develop your character. I'm going to make you. And third thing, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to equip you to serve me. Jesus has authority to command. He commands these disciples. And so his command rings on to us, not just to believe and find that good news, but also to follow him, to learn from him, to spend time with him, to be shaped and changed by Jesus, to be instructed and ordered and equipped by Jesus. Jesus has an ability to command, and so he can walk along the side of the Sea of Galilee and give the commands. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And what do they do? Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look in verse 20, immediately James and John left their father Zebedee the boat and went after him. There's Mark's favourite words. Immediately they did it. Is that us? Are we those who hear the orders of our master and commander? And we are those who jump to and obey. Jesus gives us a call, a command to come and repent and believe. Have we done that? People, as we join together in this service, anyone who watches this or listens to this later on, have we done that? Heard his call, his command to repent and believe? Have we heard his call and command to discipleship, to come and follow him, to be shaped and changed by him, and to serve him in the way that he instructs and equips? We remember the authority of the victorious servant. This is the one we follow. Are we those who've responded to his call and want to live our lives in following the servant king? Let's sing our last hymn. It's number 179, if you want to follow to the hymn book. And hopefully it will be up here on our screen to sing together in just a moment. Thank you for listening. Let's just close in prayer together then. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus, the servant king. Lord, we thank you that he was the one who went willingly into combat to fight Satan there in the wilderness with those excruciating temptations he faced. Lord, we thank you that he's the victorious one. We thank you that we know the rest of the story of his death on the cross for us and him rising again. Lord, we thank you that now there is good news. Lord, we thank you that still in a world that's completely drenched with bad news, that we have good news to proclaim. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has demonstrated that authority over Satan. We thank you for his authority to preach and to command. Lord, we thank you there is good news. And we pray you'd help each one of us to respond to that authority. Lord, that we would come and repent and believe, and then would come and follow him. Lord, all of us need to hear that call again. All of us need to respond again. So Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to hear that authority of the servant king and to come and follow him. And so bless us, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we know that you are with us. Lord, we thank you as we were thinking with the children that you watch over us and you are the one who keep us. And so, Lord, we do give you thanks and we look to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Thanks, everyone, for joining with us.